there. She might join us, but maybe they'd be doing something. Anyway, it is Pentecost Sunday, so we're going to have a great time today. All right? So where did Greg go? I was going to ask Greg. It's your home, Mr. Host. So, Greg, would you start us out with some prayer, please? All right.
Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful day. We lift it to you in that powerful name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for just the miracle of the church and what you were able to accomplish through our brother and that gift of Holy Spirit that each of us are endued with. But thank you, Father, for just how you back up your word in every situation, that your promises are yea and amen, they fall, that your word is eternal, it's a living word. And thank you, Father, for great teaching today that touches each of us. And Father, just speaks to us individually in our hearts. We thank you so much that your word truly divides like a two-edged sword, and that it is properly spoken and it is properly rightly divided. And we thank you, Father, for how you inspire Donnie and each of us as we just share our hearts according to the word. Thank you for each person here and their just their dedication to be here or online to participate today. We thank you for the folks that weren't able to make it. And as always, we thank you for your hedge of protection around us all. We thank you for our hearts and our minds today. And as always, Father, that we're just able to renew them with the word. And Father, that we just remember that that's a continuing endeavor. That is something we do moment by moment, day by day. Thank you for all your blessings that you bestow upon us. We thank you for that outpouring again of Holy Spirit as we celebrate the birth of the church, Pentecost. And we just thank you for a really blessed, great day together in that powerful name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. And anyone else like to pray?
Well, I'll pray.
Okay, Kat.
Well, Father, we're certainly thankful. It's not every Sunday or every day that we can be around this many believers, and what a powerhouse it is to be around your family and the great signs, miracles, and wonders that happen for all of us, and the love that we express toward each other and share. And so, Father, it's just, you know, so wonderful to be around your family today. I thank you for everyone's health. I thank you for perfect health. I thank you for walking in your divine power. I thank you for prosperity for each and every person. I thank you, Father, that, I mean, there are over 900 promises in your word, and every one of them, like Greg said, is yea and amen for us, your children. And thank you that we can just grab them by the handfuls and have them each and every day. And we love you so much, Father. We love your children. And Father, it's just a great day to be alive and to share the grace with, you know, other members of the church. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right. Amen. Goody. All right. Well, it's Pentecost. Pentecost. So this is a great day, right, in the church. We all know that. It's the beginning of what you and I belong to. It's the beginning of the church of the body of Christ. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit today and see some things about it, maybe review some things that we've all known for many, many, many years. Some of us, maybe it might be new, but more than likely, it's going to be things that we've heard of before and just want to take some time to take a look at again. But then there's some other things that perhaps this afternoon I will have a chance to look at in relation to it. So we're going to begin. We're going to get right at it in Acts. Okay. In Acts chapter 2, where it all started. And we're just going to read through these records and see again the impact that this event had on believers everywhere, you know, right up until this very day that you and I sit here together, right? So we'll take a look at it. This was something that, that God had anticipated for a very long, long time, generations and generations. Actually, he had anticipated it since he had to expel Adam and Eve out of the garden. He was looking for a way, to repair that relationship with his creation. And this is the culmination of it. On that day of Pentecost, it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. So we're going to begin there and read it. Okay. So it says in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when it was fully come, see, much like the Passover, they would prepare for each one of these feasts, the three major feasts during the year that God had instructed them to keep, right? The Passover, the Feast of Weeks, or what the Greek term for it is Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These three feasts they would prepare for ahead of time. They would take days ahead of time to prepare. And when it was fully come, when the day had fully come to begin that feast, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place, speaking about the disciples. They were waiting for something. They were waiting for what Jesus Christ had told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for. Right? He had told them after his resurrection, before his ascension, go to Jerusalem, wait. Just wait there for what the Father is going to fulfill for you. Right? And suddenly it says, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This noise of a wind filled the house where they were sitting. And when it says house, we'll see later that it doesn't mean a rented room or a rented home there that they were staying in. It is the house of God, the temple, which is where they would have been when that day of Pentecost began, when that feast was initiated. That's where they would have been. They wouldn't have been by themselves. They would have been with the collective at the temple, and with thousands and thousands of people gathered for the feast, they managed to get where they needed to be, right? At the temple area. It filled all of that house, all the house of God, the temple where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. It rested upon each of them. This is a visual thing. This fire from heaven came and separated itself and touched each one of them, rested upon each one of them. Something that was very visible. It appeared unto them. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghosts, Holy Spirit. Old King James says ghost, but most of the newer translations say spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, it filled them all. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is how the church of grace, that which you and I are a part of today, began. This is how it began. With this magnificent event in the temple where everyone could see, everyone could know who was there gathered. Everyone of Israel was gathered together for that feast from everywhere, every country from around there. They had gathered because every male, every man and male child of a family were required to be in Jerusalem for these feasts. So there were many thousands of people there, and it all began quite visibly, not behind closed doors, but quite visibly. It says there were dwelling at Jerusalem, verse 5, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They were there because of the feast. Devout men. If they were not devout men, they would not have been there. Devout means they were godly. They were concerned about the things of God. They were concerned about keeping God first in their life and the things of God. They were concerned about endeavoring to live in harmony with the commandments of God for his people. So they were there. Out of every nation under heaven, And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Every man heard them speak in his own language. It's a fantastic miracle. What God initiated. He's got people's attention just from the cloven tongues like as a fire, I'm sure. The rushing mighty wind. This sound of a heavy breathing. As it's literally translated. And we'll see why that later. But he has their attention. And he emphasizes it by having them understand these words that these men are speaking by the Spirit. As they were filled by the Spirit, they're speaking in a language that they do not know, but the people around them from all these different countries and language areas, they hear them and they understand. They understand what they're speaking. And they're all amazed and marveled, saying one another, behold, these are but Galileans. They speak Aramaic. They do not speak what we speak. They knew this, right? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. We hear this language that they're speaking. We understand it. They don't. They can't know it. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt, parts of Libya and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes meaning those that have turned to worship the true God, even though they were Gentiles. Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. We hear them speaking the wonderful works of God. Now, if anyone has any inkling to read about what speaking in tongues is, they understand that it cannot be something bad. It cannot be something that is awkward or weird or fringe. These are the disciples that Christ had called and walked with all the days of his ministry, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers. They're merely doing what he instructed them to do. Go to Jerusalem and wait for something great. Wait for something that will change your life and change the world. Wait for the promise of the Father that will clothe you with power. And how was it made known that this event had actually happened? They brought it forth. They evidenced it by speaking in tongues, speaking by the Spirit of God that had just come upon them, by that Holy Spirit. Most of Christianity has totally ignored this. They've totally chosen to forget about it. It's too awkward. It's too weird. Well, I've spoken tongues. It means nothing to me. I don't know what it is. It just sounds like gibberish to me. I don't know. It can't be any good. It's not doing me any good. I don't understand it. So they go by their experience instead of by what the truth of the scriptures declare. This becomes, and we'll see in the book of Acts as we read through this, this becomes the norm for those that are turned to God, turned away from idols, turned their hearts to God, and have chosen to walk with God. They are born again of God's Spirit. They hear the gospel. They confess that man, Jesus Christ, as their Lord. They believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. And they are given a gift, a token of what is now in store for them, for their life here and their life eternally. And this is the norm. This is what it should be. Every time an individual gets born again of God's Spirit, maybe not the tongues of fire. That was something special, obviously. But the manifestation of speaking in tongues, and we'll read through the book of Acts and see these places where these believers received and spoke in tongues, where Paul by revelation, encouraged people to speak in tongues when they're born again, to utilize that which God has given to them so that they can live life as a son or daughter of God, so they can manifest that authority that they have in Christ. They can recognize that, yeah, my feet may be walking around in this dirt, but my butt is seated in the heavenlies. I am seated in the heavenlies on the right hand of God. And so are you. So is every born again one. And as a token of that reality, God has given us this gift, this Holy Spirit, whereby we can also speak the wonderful works of God and magnify God. Christianity has just said, nah, it doesn't make any sense to me. Well, that's because you're not looking at it spiritually. You're not recognizing that it doesn't need to make sense to you, but it makes sense to God. It makes sense to the Creator to give us this ability. It made sense to Him to give us this enablement. So why not utilize it? Why not do what they did? See? And they were all amazed. Verse 12 says, they were all amazed. And I put myself in their shoes, not in those shoes, not in Kathy's shoes, but I put myself in their sandals. And I would be amazed also, and I know you all would be too, to all of a sudden be there in the midst of this great feast, this yearly feast, this feast of weeks that they were celebrating, and to be there milling around and talking and speaking of the things of God and how great God had taken care of Israel and how great the temple is. And it's been all these years in the making, and here it is. We finally have our place to worship the true God once again and celebrate Him. And then there's this sound, this rushing mighty wind, this heavy breathing. What is that? There's no tornadoes in this parts. But it must have sounded like this. And then this fire appears from heaven and rests upon the 12. And they speak. Amazed is an understatement, I'm certain. And then to hear them speak the wonderful works of God. They didn't understand. What is this all about? Well, the disciples understood what it was about because the Lord had instructed them, had told them. Others mocking said, well, they're just drunk again.
No.
So why was it so obvious to the disciples and yet such a question to everyone else? Well, because no one else had really heard yet. The disciples had heard. If we look back at Acts chapter 1, this is something that Jesus Christ had told them about. He told them, this is what's coming. And, you know, we've heard these things. We've listened to these. We've read these records many, many times. And yet we cannot let them slip. We can't let them slip away from our understanding and how valuable the scripture really is in relation to what we have in Christ, what we have been given by way of that gift of Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just another entity of God floating around everywhere out there. Religion has made it such, but religion is man-made. Godliness is what God performs. The truth is what God engages in, not men's ideas, not men's fabrication of what God says, but the truth. And Jesus Christ was all about speaking the truth, wasn't he?
Yeah.
He was all about speaking the truth. He was all about doing what God wanted done, his Father. I'm here to do my Father's will. What I speak to you will be from my Father. So what he spoke to them, what did he speak? Verse 4 of chapter 1, being assembled together with them, and some versions translate it how it could literally be translated, which is having eaten with them, having sat down and ate a meal with them. They had just finished supper. Commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for what the Father has promised to give you, which he said, you've heard this of me. I have spoken about this before with you. If you hold your finger here and look at Luke 24, Luke 24, at the end of 24, he speaks verse 49. Well, let's look at 46. It says, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, to be raised from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. You have seen it. You're my witnesses. And this is fantastic. You're a witness. They were eyewitnesses of what the Christ went through, what he did, and what he was necessary, what was necessary for him to fulfill, and that God had raised him from the dead. And behold, verse 49 says, I send the promise of my Father upon you. I'm going to send this promise, but you must wait, tarry, wait, right? In the city of Jerusalem until you be endued, clothed with power from on high. What they knew they were waiting for was to be clothed with power from on high, to be endued with this power from on high. That which came on the day of Pentecost was not another form of God. It was the power from on high, the Holy Spirit. This is what he spoke to them about, back to Acts chapter 1. You've heard it of me. And John, it says, for John, this is the reason why something different is coming. Something better is coming for you. For John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is a different baptism. And it says somewhere in the church epistles, there's only one baptism now. Well, which one do you want? You want the one that John did? Or do you want the one that Jesus Christ brought in? I'll take the power from on high, please. I can bathe in my own room. See, all John did was something that was significant of readying people to receive this. And we'll see in a couple of new records that we're going to look at in the book of Acts, a couple of other records, that water is no longer necessary. A lot of people want to maintain their water baptism. And you know what? Doesn't hurt anybody. That's fine. You know, but is it necessary? Is it necessary? Is this really what cleanses you from sin? Washing, having some man dip you, dunk you, sprinkle you?
Correctly.
Depends on how they do it. Yeah. It's not what Jesus Christ was encouraging them to think about. John did something. Now I'm going to do something. You'll be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. And then they're, you know, asking more questions about the kingdom. He said, it doesn't really matter to you right now. And that's not what we're dealing with, right? The times and the seasons, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. The Father has got his plan. He'll fulfill what he's promised to fulfill.
Sorry.
Hey, Alyssa. Hey. Okay. Got them babies. Glad to see you. So we're in Acts chapter 1. So he says to them in verse 8, but you are going to receive power. You are going to receive power. See, this is something that's different from what he gave them earlier in his ministry. See, he had already sent them. He had already given them the authority to go and do the works that he was doing. But that was something very temporary. Right? He sent them out. Said, go. You know, one time he sent them, take your money with you. Another time he said, don't take anything with you. Just go. Proclaim the kingdom is nigh. It's right here at your hands. It's right here in front of you. And prove it with the signs and wonders, the same way I've been proving it. That's how Jesus Christ sent them out. Then he sent out the 70 also. But this is something different. They had authority to do the works that Christ was doing, to cast out devils, to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. He said, look, I'm giving you this authority freely, so give it to everyone else freely, without a cause. That's what freely means, literally. Freely they have received, then freely give, right? It's without a cause. Why did God do this? Was it, did I do something to deserve it? No, there was no cause for him to give it to me. No cause for him to give it to you. No cause for him, for Christ to give it to his disciples or to the 70. It wasn't because they had earned this right or this privilege. It was because God wants to prove who he is all about. And his son, Jesus Christ, demonstrated it time and time again. It is about unmerited favor from God. It is about God's grace. It is about his willingness to be merciful and understand that we need help. We need power beyond what our five senses and our physical ability will give to us. We need supernatural strength. We need the supernatural power of God to live this life. We need it. And so God, by his grace, has enabled each one of his children with it. It's different. You'll receive this power, and then you'll be witnesses unto me. See, he already told them, look, you've seen it, you're witnesses. You've seen me, here I am. Thomas, you stuck your finger in it. You've seen it, you're witnesses. But he told them to wait before they attested to the reality of the risen Christ. He said, wait. Wait for something that will be more convincing than your word. Wait for something that will prove my resurrection and my ascension beyond any doubt. This power from on high. The power from on high. This is when you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, even in Samaria, where those dogs live. Those dog-like Samarians. Hate them. Yes, even in Samaria, you'll attest to my resurrection. And unto the uttermost part of the earth. See, this is what puzzles me. Why are people so ready to dismiss the witness of the power from on high that comes to every born-again believer if they're so concerned about getting it to the uttermost parts of the earth? They want the gospel everywhere. These guys did. They wanted to tell it everywhere. But did they get to the uttermost part of the earth? Did they get that down to the southernmost tip of South America? They didn't even know it existed. And yet God did. God knew there were people everywhere. God knew it went beyond that horizon. He knew. So how, if not by that spirit, that is the witness, how can the uttermost part of the earth know beyond any doubt, if not by way of this power resonant within the believer? How did they know that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ? By the works he did, by the miracles, by all the things that he fulfilled that prophecy said he would do. He demonstrated the power that God had given to him. That's how people knew who he was. And when we demonstrate the power, just like they did on the day of Pentecost, we become those witnesses. We can attest firsthand to the reality that God did raise Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not just a fairy tale. It's not just some religious dogma. It's a reality that happened 2,000 years ago that you and I can attest to. We, as we manifest this spirit, every born-again believer, as they manifest that gift of Holy Spirit, is a witness. Even though you did not see it with your naked eye, your eyes, you see it because the results of it are resonant within you. It dwells within you. And when he said that, while they just probably looked at him with their mouth wide open, I mean, he just went up. He ascended. He was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And then steadfastly, while they just were staring up into where he went, staring up in the sky, as we would have done too. These two men stood by them in white apparel and said, "You men of Galilee who stand gazing up into heaven, the same Jesus who's taken into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Immediately they are given the hope of Christ's return. Immediately. First and foremost, beyond anything else, what are they given? After he leaves, of course, he tells them, go wait and you're going to be clothed with power. It's not just going to be something temporary. It's going to be something permanent for you. He's coming back. Don't worry. And that, I think, is again another beautiful example of how God takes care of his people. Because when you put yourself in their situation, when you recognize that what they went through, even though he had told them, look, I'm going to have to deal with this. I'm going to have to give my life. I'm going to be beaten up, just like the scriptures declare. They're going to beat me. They hate me. They're going to beat me like nobody's ever been beaten. And they watched him go through this. They loved him. He had changed their lives. The things that they were a part of, I'm sure that they had never a dream that they could have been part of something so great. To walk with the Messiah. To walk with the Christ. To watch him raise the dead. Cleanse lepers. Heal all kinds of sicknesses. Make the blind see. And then to do these works themselves. Oh, what they had gone through. What they had experienced with that man. And then to finally have him back after he'd been raised from the dead. when they were hiding behind closed doors because they were afraid of what the Jews would do to them. If they had taken their Lord and crucified him, what could they do to them? They were afraid. And they came. They finally had him back. Think of the emotions they must have gone through. The calm that they must have had in their lives again, restored in their lives. To be sitting with the Messiah once again, knowing beyond any doubt that this man is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's alive again. And then for him to just leave them again. And so God's care for them. God understands the frame of man. God understands a man's heart. You know. And so the two angels show up. Don't worry about it. He's coming back. He'll come back. But until then, boy, do you guys have something in store for you. So go to Jerusalem and wait. Stay there. Stay there. And wait. And they did. And what they received was indeed what Jesus Christ had promised they would receive. The power from on high. That gift of Holy Spirit that would truly enable them and those that follow after them to be witnesses of the resurrected Christ throughout all their countries, eventually to the uttermost part of the earth. So we'll take a break.